Amen. The guys filling in for Brother Andrew did pretty well. But Brother Andrew, just for the record there, that wasn't Pastor Legault that messed up Brother Andrew on verse 2 on that last one. And it wasn't because the words were wrong in the hymnal in front of him like poor Brother Larry. So just thought I'd slide that in there. Brother Andrew was also fallible. Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. I did miss him. I enjoy Brother Andrew leading and taking care of those things. So Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Good to have them back. We had quite a few folks traveling and different things. And then, of course, with the icy conditions and sorts throughout this past week, and then also this morning, some of you got extra buried. The sun was shining here. I canceled services, and the sun was shining here, basically. So I thought that was very strange, but most of the people that come to the church, I think, would be considered east and slightly north of Martville, and so they were getting destroyed by snow. So we decided it'd probably be safest if we did not. So Matthew chapter 2, I have not preached a Christmas message yet this year. Brother Stiles was here. I did not do it, of course, the Sunday right after Thanksgiving. Brother Lang was with us, and he preached for that one. Then Brother Stiles was here. So, and tonight I thought I would spare you and not continue the saga of Timothy. And so I thought, man, I really just want to preach a Christmas message. And I just when you don't hear enough of these messages on Christmas, on the passages, you kind of, for me anyways, I'm not in the mindset that I want to be the time I get to Christmas Day and just thinking about all those things and what the Lord has done and kind of the way He has gone. And originally this morning, I had a message for this morning. This is not that message. This is one that I thought I was going to do next Sunday, but I think I'm going to save the one from this morning for next Sunday morning, and this will be tonight. So Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Of course, you know as well as I do the rest of the story. Herod goes ahead, and all the children, males 2 years and under, are all killed there in Israel. The Lord protects his son, Jesus, and gets him out of there, protects him, and then Herod's dead, and so he comes back, and the Lord fulfills all the things there of Jesus Christ that he was talking about. And so as we look down this passage, lots of things we could preach on in the passage. But these wise men here, these men that come from the east, of course, whether there's three, more, two or more, whatever it is, there's a group of guys that have seen something and they have decided they need to come and worship the king. Notice they make that proclamation in verse 2 that they are come to worship him. When they get down to verse number 11, they come down, they fell down, and they worshiped him. That was the goal. The goal in its entirety about these, the purpose for their travel, the purpose for what they have done is to show up and to worship Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want to preach on the wise men's worship. What did they do that we can learn from on how we worship and come before God? And so let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight, and we'll see just a few things about it. Father, we thank you for a day that we can come and we can gather together. I thank you, Lord, for pushing that weather out of the way this afternoon so that we could be here tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd be with those who are still unable to be here with all the snow that they got today and all the things, Lord. Some folks with health and some folks with just troubles and problems. They couldn't be here and things got in the way. And so, Father, please just bless and protect them and take care of your people. Father, I pray for those that are here tonight that you would give them a blessing and an encouragement. Lord, strengthen us and help us. Lord, it is a worthy cause to come and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I believe that's the reason folks are here tonight. It's to come and just hear from you and talk with you and be able to worship you. And so, Father, please get all the praise, the honor, and the glory this night. I pray that, Lord, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night of salvation. Father, I pray if all of us are saved, I pray, Lord, you just encourage us to continue to worship our Savior. We love you, and I do pray you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look down the passage, we find out very quickly these men, they're coming from afar. They've come from the east, and they're coming to Jerusalem, and they arrive, and they say, we've seen. Notice what they say in verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. There was a purpose set for these guys. You don't accidentally worship God. It doesn't happen on accident. You don't just fall upon it like, oops, hey, look at that, I got to give God some glory. It doesn't happen on accident. We do everything that we do without conscious thought of trying to get him glory or anything else. It's all going to be done for us. Well, we are very self-driven creatures. We are very self-glorifying, self-gratifying, self, and more self. We like ourselves. We nourish and cherish ourselves. We're very good at that. And so until you get a purpose and go, hey, guess what? I need to change my mind. I need to see something and get it some glory instead of me. And they saw this star. They realized that there was the king of the Jews had arrived, that the prophecy that they were looking for had arrived. It had happened in their day. And they said, hey, we're going to go get it. So you know what? Worship takes, it takes a purpose. That means you're going to have some determination to actually do it. If you have no determination to do it, you won't get the job done. You'll find something easier to worship. And it is easier, especially in this world, to worship the devil and to worship the world system and to go ahead and worship yourself than it is to worship God and Jesus Christ in particular. It is easy to go about and not give him any glory. You're going to have to determine that your life, you want to give him glory in it. You want to worship him. You want to follow him. You want to go that direction. You have to determine that. And then you have to plan some things. You have to have a plan. How am I going to actually get to him? Because you can't get to God just any haphazard way. There had to be some forethought on what is going on. You can't just show up and say, okay, well, God, I'm going to worship you just, you know, whatever. You realize, we know later, we'll talk about them later, but they bring gifts. Well, that was some preparation, wasn't it? They had to decide what they were going to bring. We're all getting ready for Christmas. Most of us give gifts to loved ones. You figure out what you're going to get. If you go out the day before, it doesn't work out so well. Right? You got to have at least a little forethought, a little plan, something to get them a gift. You don't think these guys had to plan. They had something set up. to be able to bring him. Now, I don't know if they had laid that up before the star showed up, or they saw the star and they said, hey, we better get our stuff together. What can we bring him? But they knew that they were going to take the trip and they were going to go find him. And when they went and found him, they wanted something to give him when they got there. They had to plan something. They say, well, we don't know exactly where we're going. We don't know exactly what we're going to find. We do know we got to go to Jerusalem because he's born king of the Jews. Maybe he'll be there. So we'll follow the star. We'll go ahead and get there. And we'll get to Jerusalem and see where we get it. But we do know we're going. They were determined. They had a plan. You know what they had to do? They had to follow something. They had to follow the light they were given. I mean, if we can't make a comparative right there, I don't know what we're doing, all right? That word is a lamp onto my feet and a light onto my path. You got to follow the light that's given to you. God gives us light and he gives us light. Even as lost people in the world, God has given them some light. The light of the glorious gospel is trying to shine into a world. God's trying to give them light on the truth that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, but it starts with very little light, and that light is very simply that there is a Creator, and He is God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's speaking to an entire world. You know what he's done? He's gone ahead and put the law in their hearts, and he's gone ahead and let them know the word of faith that we speak, it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. A lost man can have the truth and do nothing with it. He's got it. It's right that God has shined light, but if you are unwilling to go ahead and follow it, then there's no reason for you to worship him. You aren't at the place that you can. You got to determine that you'll actually follow it. There's a determination that has to be there, that, you know, a drive to actually want him and desire to have him and desire to, you know, want those things. But then you have to plan, hey, how am I going to get there? God gives us light so we can figure out how to get there. And he lays it all out for these men. The purpose was given when the star arrived and they started to see what way they needed to go. You know, God's particular about his worship. You find that out all the way back in Genesis. So what do you mean? Cain and Abel. I mean, you got to chapter 4. And God already has determined what he'll accept and what he won't accept in worship. You didn't get very far into the Bible before God said, there's things I'll take and there's things I won't take. And what he won't take is worship of anything but Jesus, I'll tell you that. Notice they said in verse number 2, where is he? They're looking for somebody. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now this is problematic for Herod, because he doesn't like the idea of anybody else being in charge but him. And he also doesn't like anybody else getting any worship or glory but him. Pretty good type of the Antichrist. But anyways, here he is. You realize that all of your worship must be directed to one person. And that person is solely Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The day Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven and stepped down onto the face of this earth as a man, came down as a man to give his life a ransom for many, he was the one person you and I could look to. And the only person worthy of worship. He's it. And these guys show up and they had a purpose and they knew who they were looking for. They're going, hey, I haven't seen him yet, but I know he's the king of the Jews and I'm coming to worship him. Amen. They didn't come to find out Herod. They didn't care about Herod. The only reason they were in front of Herod was they were hoping he had some answers so they could figure out where's Jesus. I mean, they didn't know his name, but they knew who he was. You know, the world knows a Savior's come. Whether they like to admit that it's Jesus or not is a whole other story. Herod would like to think he's the most important person. He got bypassed very quickly when Jesus arrived. He was no longer important. He was just a means to an end. Get to Jesus. You know what that tells you? That tells you if you want to get to the one person, you've got to eliminate all the other people. Nobody else can be in there. No, nobody else can take the place of Jesus. I can't get anybody to heaven. Nobody else can get you there, but Jesus can. He's the only one who can, and he's the only one that will. He's the only one worthy to have worship and adoration and praise bestowed upon him over and over and over again. He's the one who is the only Savior. You know, we didn't read it today, but you get over to Luke chapter 2 and the proclamation comes to those shepherds, right? The angel of the Lord shows up, makes the proclamation to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There he is. You know, the greatest news we ever got in the world was that a Savior had come. And he's the only one worthy of our praise and of our adoration. You know, if you're going to come and worship, you have to find Jesus Christ. He's the only one to worship. He's the one who's set above all principality and power. He's the one that's been set above all the other kings. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the only one that the Lord holds up as higher than anything else. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only person that's ever been that's worthy of all the worship you could possibly give. He is it. He is the only one. And these men know it. These wise men have realized, hey, there's a star that's arrived. I have a purpose. I'm determined. I'm going to get there, and I'm going to get to the one person that is worthy of worship. It's not Buddha, and it's not Muhammad, and it's not anybody else. You can go ahead and pile up whatever popes and leaders and religious men and great people you want to go ahead and put up on a pedestal. None of them are good enough. Jesus solely takes the stage as the one worthy of all praise. Worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our thanks, worthy of everything that we have. And they come and they say, hey, we want to worship him. We've come to worship him. If you come to worship anybody else, you're worshiping the wrong thing. And if you expect anybody to come and worship you, you're foolish. That's just, if you think you're worthy, you're more messed up than anybody else in the room if you thought everybody came just for you. These guys don't. They know who they're looking for. But notice when they finally do get there, I'm moving pretty quick. I don't want to keep you tonight. I want to get you, but I don't want to keep you here, all right? We've all had a long day of clearing snow. Amen. He says, they get told Bethlehem, right? And so they go, okay, we'll head toward Bethlehem. So Herod sends them to Bethlehem there in verse number 8. Of course, he lies to him and says, hey, I want to come worship this guy also. No, he doesn't. We find out later he doesn't care about that. And they go, they search, and they find this star still. Here it is. I believe the star is an angel. You don't have to agree with me, but I believe it's an angel directing him directly to the house. It's kind of hard to have a regular old star shine down over the top of a house. So, you know, I'm just saying, I can be wrong, but I got no other explanation than that, okay? So, there it is. And that star shines over the top of that house, and they get there, and it stood over where the young child was at the end of verse number 9. And it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, it's a pleasure to go and worship Jesus. It's a pleasure to get to talk about him. It's a pleasure to brag about him. It's a pleasure to sing about him. It's a pleasure to do all these. It's great to go ahead and worship God. And in particular, it's great if he's your Savior. Jesus Christ has saved you. He's washed you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you of all of your sins. He's going to take you to heaven for all of eternity. He knows and knows and knows everything that you need, and he always seems to take care of it. I mean, it is easy for us to praise Jesus Christ for how great he is. It's great and easy to worship, and when you start thinking about all the things that he has done, even on our worst days, God has been great to us because he still takes care of us. He's still the God of all comfort. He is still the God of all grace. He is still the God that supplies all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is still the God that does the impossible and the miraculous. He is a God that is near and not far. He's the God that sticketh closer than a brother. That's who He is. And He's great and greatly to be praised. And as such, you know what? It's a pleasure to step before Him. And these men realized, you know what? They saw that star. Now, they'd seen the star, right? They'd already seen it. We have seen His star in the east and we've come to worship, right? They already saw the star. So this isn't talking about when they saw it way over there. This is when the star got personal. It's not the star that's over there and we're going to go and find it. It's the star that's led them to the place where they are now. We'll get to the place here in just a minute, but it's the star that's led them to the final place where they needed to stand. You know, it's amazing how many people we talk to and how many people we get to worship and praise God and talk about Him, and then we look at them and we try to get them to be introduced to the same God that we have. Over and over, get them introduced to Jesus Christ, get them to know that He'd save them to the uttermost, that they could realize that they need a Savior just like everybody else needed a Savior. That everybody's sinned, everybody's come short of the glory of God, everybody needs the truth, everybody needs that light. And you know what they did? They got face to face, they finally got to the place where they knew where Jesus was. That's what they're rejoicing about. It wasn't, I saw His star in the east. That wasn't just it. They didn't just go, hey, you know, we saw His star and so we came. It's now we saw the star and it's led us right to where Jesus is. You remember the day you realized who Jesus finally was? That's what they're talking about. That's what they're rejoicing over. They're rejoicing over, hey, we finally found the place where He is. The truth that Jesus Christ, Calvary's Hill, was the place that Jesus gave His life for my sins. The truth that we could come and realize that Jesus is the Savior and He's my Savior because I trust Him. That's the place He's talking about. That's the time. I mean, they get over and the pleasure and the joy of finally figuring out, yeah, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve heaven and heaven's not a place that I'm allowed to be in as I am, but Jesus came. And here He is, He's really here. The realization that a Savior came into the world. The realization that I was the one who needed a Savior. And the realization that all I needed to do was ask Him and He'd save me to the uttermost. You talk about a great realization. You talk about rejoicing. At that particular moment, there is no greater joy. The second greatest joy you could ever have probably in this life is to watch somebody else get it. Getting it yourself is one joy and then watching somebody else get it is the next. Watching somebody else realize that Jesus is everything He said He is. He is the God that created the universe and spoke it into existence, John chapter 1, and He is the God that came to the face of the earth, God manifest in the flesh, who died for my sins and was buried and rose again, triumphant and victorious to secure me eternal life in heaven forever if I'd but call upon Him. Whew. It's a joyful moment when you get to worship Him because you realize who He is. Until you realize who He is, are you really worshiping Him anyways? I think about all these folks, these professors and these people, and they look around and they'll gladly assent to Jesus being good. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. I mean, the Muslims count Jesus as a prophet. They just think Muhammad's a greater. People will go ahead and say, Jesus, man, He's a great teacher. That Sermon on the Mount and the illustrations and the parables He gave, I mean, He was fantastic. He was wonderful. Great. Okay, but He's not everything. Then He's nothing. If He's not the Savior and He's not the Son of God and He's not the one who died for my sins, if He didn't rise from the dead, if He is not God, then He's nobody. He's just as good as you and I. And then when you realize that he is everything that he has said and more, that last part, the and more,
right. Yeah. Amen.
You think about it, and God has done so much for us, and he did so much while on the face of the earth. John has to pen there at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John. He has to pen in there real quick. And by the way, if we would write down everything that Jesus did, paraphrased, basically, if we did everything, if we wrote it all down, you know what? Even the world itself could not contain the volume of books that should be written. You wouldn't be able to contain everything that God has done just in the life of Jesus Christ. That's an unbelievable statement right there. If you told everybody's story of what Jesus did for them in the 3.5 years he was on the planet as his ministry, you couldn't even contain it. In the world, he did so much. You and I get a taste. And he was doing that constantly. I mean, there's a spot, right? He's walking through the city, and everybody, they're laying out all the sick and the hurting and you know. And if he just walks by them, and he just heals everybody. Whole city full of people. Just heals everybody. You can't fathom that. And then you tell every one of their stories. All right, now you're saved in here. You ready? If you're saved in here, you've got a story.
Right.
Of the day you finally figured out who he was. And now you've got a story of all the things he's ever done.
Amen.
Just for you. Now you take your story and you multiply that by the millions of people he has done that for. And the world itself is certainly not containing everything Jesus has ever done. He is a marvelous God. And it's joyful to come before his presence and worship him. And you get to verse number 11. So I don't know if any of this is new. I don't know if it is either, but I really like it. I'm enjoying myself, so I just like thinking about him. It says in verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. There's a special place to come to. They came into the house. Now, you don't have to get saved at church. But church is a good place to come and worship him. God's ordained the church as a special place to come. I know you can go ahead and you can, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. We got all the verses, and you don't have to come to a corporate special church to worship God. But boy, when God puts one together, there's something special about the local church. There's something special about meeting together with other believers and fellowshipping with them and talking to them and getting to tell your story about what Jesus has done for you and how amazing he is and how wonderful he is and getting to tell somebody else about Jesus and how great it is. There's something different about it. There's something different when you stand together and you sing hymns. There's something different about it. It's just not the same. We didn't come to church this morning. All the snow and all the crazy. We didn't come to church. Anybody feel weird today? Like, everybody in here feels just weird. We showed up to church tonight. I still felt weird. Why? Because I was supposed to be here all morning. I almost came over anyways. Brother Johnson, he was coming over. He was all suited up, ready to go. But weird when we don't meet together. We all remember. I'm going to bring it up. I'm sorry. I don't even want to. But the days we didn't, those couple of months we were at home during COVID. Weirdly. Video and services and all the, we came back. Y'all remember the first day we came back? There was nothing greater than showing up to church for the very first time since everybody hadn't been in church. And it is different no matter what you say. It's different when you show up together than when you're all by yourselves at your house. In your pajamas probably. Listening to Pastor Legault back then preaching. It's just different. It's different. It doesn't matter if you suited up and sat on your couch and listened to the service and stood while we sang and sat down. It didn't make any difference. It still didn't feel right. There's something different about coming to the place to worship the one who saved you. And everybody else is there and they know that Jesus saved them. And you just start lifting up your voices to Him. Amen. There's just something different about it. We're going to go caroling on Saturday. We're gonna sing. We get this every year. I don't think there's a year that we haven't heard this said to us, whether we were at Walmart or whether we were in Hannibal there at Tops or IGA. And we hear it every time. Man, it's so good. Do you guys practice? I'm like, kinda. Not exactly these, but we all sing together all the time, though. Yeah. We're here every week singing together. Then you go and show up and you get over there and you don't even have to worry about it. We all sing and it actually sounds good. Like, we sing. It doesn't matter if Brother Andrew's leading, I'm leading, Pastor Legault's leading, Brother Kevin, a bunch of us lead during the caroling times at different times. We've all done it. And you know, we get up there and we just sing. And then they come up and they say, and those are the real Christmas carols. We hear that every year too. I hadn't heard these all year. On the radio, they don't play them anymore. All those, you don't get to hear them anymore. You might get to hear, you know, one rendition or another of Silent Night or Oh Holy Night. That's about the only two they play now. And they destroyed them to sing. Anyways, don't get me started. I'll get off on some. You know what we do, though? They go ahead, they meet at the house, and they go, boy, it's great to be here. It's great to come in and worship God together. Even if to realize you're not by yourself. You know, Elijah got discouraged because he thought he was all by himself. The Lord had to remind him that he had 7,000 that were just like Elijah, hadn't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. And I got 7,000 that are standing with you, Elijah. You just don't know it. It's great to come in and just be able to say, hey, guess what? I'm not the only one who's still worshiping Jesus. I'm not the only one who's trying. Gather together and we all know the verses. I won't run to all the verses, you know, forsaking not the assembly yourselves and how the church is there to supply, increasing, edifying, and doing all that. It has a job. It has a task. We come together so that we can do it. But we come together ultimately to worship Him because it's all about Him. We preach messages, and you know, the ultimate goal of every message is so that you can get closer to Him. I mean, that's what we're doing. Just learning something else or reminded of something else or encouraged in something or, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and we just try and do a little bit better. That's all we're doing. And we're just trying to worship Him. And these men, you know what? They come in, these wise men show up, and they come with a purpose to the only person that deserves worship. They're pleased to stand there and be able to come into the house, into the place where God has called them to, and immediately they fall prostrate at His feet. They fell down as soon as they walked in the doors. Look at that. They said in verse number 11, they saw the young child, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. Let me say this. They worshiped Him, not her. I'll just leave it at that. If you don't know what that meant, then pass it on. But they worshiped Him. They didn't come to worship her. Because He's the one worthy of worship. And here He is, and they fell down for Him. Amazing. One of the things that you find, right? You get there in Isaiah, and you get into all John and all these places. You see God, and people just, they fall at His feet as dead. Humility. You know, you can't really worship God in pride.
That's right.
And we are terribly proud. Even when we're humble, we got a little bit of pride we're fighting still. I feel like. Maybe that's just me. I feel like, man, it could come back at an instant. And I could just, oh, see how great I worshiped him? What's that? What an amazing job I did at telling God how amazing he is. Right? Isn't that how we are? We're 1 minute we're down and we're flat as can be, and God's got us finally, we're down there and we're like, whoo! Then we get up and we're like, great job. Wait a minute. Pride, I think, is just waiting in the wings for every one of us. It's just sitting there. Our flesh loves it. It desires it. It likes attention. Say, oh, I'm one of those people who likes to be in the back. Yeah, but when you do something real good, there's something in there that you like to be praised for. There's something in there that even behind the scenes, we like to have somebody notice that we did it. We don't like necessarily everybody and all the crazy, but we like just that little bit of, oh yeah, great job, great job. And oftentimes, you know what we have? We have a longing and a desire. And all it's doing is stealing glory from the one who deserves all of it. That's why full worship of God, full worship of Jesus Christ is only found in our humility. He resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You can't worship Jesus Christ and be proud, because the trouble is that the devil, he's the one who's king over all the children of pride. Say, how do I get humble? The easiest way to do it is to look up and see who he is. Remember that he's the Savior and you're the sinner. Now I know he saved you, now he made you a saint, but without him, you can do nothing. And so without him, you're still a sinner on your way to hell for all of eternity. And the day he saved you was the only day you finally figured out that he was it. And when you figured that out, you got that figured out, and you called upon him, and he saved you, he changed everything. But without him, you didn't change. Without him, it didn't get fixed. Without him, heaven's not yours. Without him, forgiveness isn't yours. Without him, redemption's not yours. You can't get there. The best is to figure out who he is. You know, when everybody sees God for who he is, that's when they fall down. The most humility comes when Jesus is put in the place that he richly deserves. You know, when you called upon him to save you, you know what you realized? That's a humbling moment. You had to realize, for one, that you were a sinner. That's humbling. Even if you know it, to admit it is also humbling. Because you've got to admit that I haven't done everything right. So, well, that wasn't hard for some people. Well, maybe not, but for others, that's a pretty hard thing to do. You got to humble yourself and say, hey, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. That's another one. Because people like to think that their good works can get them to heaven. Well, it could be good enough. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't get there on our own merits, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you admit those things, you're starting to show, hey, I am going to humble myself. I'm going to say, you know what? I can't get to heaven by myself. I need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Now you're humble. I can't save me. I can't do anything for me. I can't. And you call upon him. I've talked about this before. Humility is strange in the Bible. Usually, somebody who's humble doesn't look humble. And somebody who's proud can act humble. They're acting. If you're acting, you're not actually that. If you got to pretend, then that's not who you really are. My favorite example is still Moses, and I've talked about that before, but it's still Moses. It's still good. There he is writing how Moses is meek above all the men on the earth. Moses, you're the most humble guy on the planet. Say, who wrote it? Moses. Guys, most humble man on the planet. That sounds proud. Sounds like it's full of pride. And there's Moses writing it down so everybody knows that he's the most humble guy on the planet. See, that looks proud. Except that God's the one who told him. So God says, hey, Moses, write down. Tell him that you're the meekest man in all the earth. You know what, Moses, if he looks at God and says no, he's proud. Because he knows better than God. God, no, I can't write that down. God says, that's what I told you to do. You got to write it down. If he's proud, he doesn't write it. But if he's meek, he writes it. That guy, man, he seems like arrogant. He seems like he's full of pride. And he seems like, okay, but is God the one doing the things that he's doing? Sometimes we don't even know. The only person that knows is you and God, whether you're proud. Everybody else can think you're humble. They can look at you and say, boy, you know, they're really meek and they're real mild and they're humble and they seem like, but inside, that pride's welling up. How come I have to do these things and I'm tired of this and I don't want to mess with that? And away it goes. Nobody knows if you're proud. You and the Lord do. And the Lord resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And he would love it. He would love it if you came and worshiped him and fell down and worshiped him when you did. Look up at him and get, hey, if nobody else, if you're not better than, you know, everybody else, look around. I'm better than so-and-so and I'm better than so-and-so. That's not really a good mindset, right? Sadly, we don't fall in front of God because sometimes, you know what we think? I know better. And you wouldn't say that, right? None of us would be, I know more than God or I'm better than God. But our attitude shows it pretty well. Unwilling to call upon him, unwilling to ask him, unwilling to just fall down and worship him. Give him some glory. The final piece is the presentation that they give. He comes in and, the men come in, they worship him. Second half of verse number 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I'm not going to cover all of why they gave those three and the doctrinal significance of the presence and the three offices the Lord. We're not going to do that. They brought gifts. I want you to think just for a moment. Here they are. They came and they came to give. Amen. How many times do we show up to God and say, give me? Give me. Give me, I want you to answer this. I want you to take care of this. I want you to do. I want you to do. I want you to do. When oftentimes, it'd be much better if we could come and offer him something. God, here it is. Here's something you can have. Amazing, he doesn't always keep it. Sometimes he returns it. Sometimes he multiplies it and then returns it. Just ask that boy who gave him his lunch. Sometimes he just multiplies it, gives it back, and you come back and you got piles of more than you could ever have imagined. Right. Other times he accepts your offering and he keeps it. And we don't know what he's going to do some days. But I do know this, that if you're willing to give it to him, he's always going to safeguard it the best. Everything he does with it is going to be perfect. Everything he does with it is going to be right. We know that those in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about that church, and they gave first of themselves. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know what he wants? He wants me. He wants me. He doesn't need all of the other stuff. If he has me, he has all of it. If he has my heart and my affections, my love, and The goal is that we'd love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And He wants that. And that's the full presentation of worship. Isn't that in Romans chapter 12? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the greatest moment of worship is when you go ahead and fall down at His feet and you cry up to Him and say, okay, God, all of me is all of yours. All my talents, all my gift, everything I've ever done, everything I have, everything I want, everything I could ever dream of becomes now yours. That's worship. Worship is to esteem Him greater than me. To resign to the fact that He is the one who's in control of all of it. And that whatever He wants and whatever He does is all done for His glory. And thusly, I can go ahead and praise Him for it. Amen. It's some of the hardest lessons that we learn. Is that truly God has everything in His power and in His might and in His control. And although we don't always agree or we don't understand or we don't have the same mindset that He does because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways, God reaches down and goes ahead and does what needs to be done to go ahead and gain what He needs to gain. Yeah, but I don't like it. There are a lot of things we don't like. There are a lot of things we'd change if we could change them. A lot of things we'd do different if we could do them different. Say, what do you trust? You trust that God knows what He's doing. You trust that He has a plan. You trust that His understanding is better than mine and His view is bigger than my view. Because it is. Because as He goes ahead and deals with mankind, He reaches down and does what's best for mankind. He does what's best for you and for me, even when we don't see it. Some of the best parents in the world are the ones who don't let their children just do whatever. And their kid doesn't understand what they're doing. But the parent does. Why you can't and why you can and what is taken and what is given and what is... And God's up there and He sees a much bigger picture than we do. Say, but I don't like what He takes. I don't like what He's doing. I don't like the... Okay. You know, David didn't either. He made his complaint before the Lord. You know, sometimes humility includes honesty. What do you mean by that? Well, the only way you're gonna get rid of the pride is if you can say, hey, God, I think you're wrong. God, I don't like it. I got a complaint here. I don't like this. Say, that's scary. I don't know if I could do that. Doesn't He know already that you don't agree? Okay, well, then confess that to Him. I don't agree. I don't like it. And let Him give you some answers. Let Him give you some peace. Let Him help. Resign to that you know He knows better, but you don't like it. You can trust that He knows better because we do know that He knows better. But the best way to worship Him then is to go, okay, God, I don't agree, but I know You got a plan. Can You help me see the plan and help me work that plan instead of the plan that I have because my plan is not really going the way that I want it to go. God, I'm going to give that to You. There's a gift, God. I've got a gift for You right here. Whether it's myself, whether it's my dreams, whether it's my thoughts, whether it's my ambitions, whether it's what I have and what I want and what I could gain, whatever, I can hand that over and say, God, I'm willing to worship You. I'll give that to You. Because You're everything You said You are and more. Because if he's not, then the rest of it's nothing either. But since we know he is, then we can trust him with everything. How's your worship? I don't know everybody in here. I don't know for sure if everybody in here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he came to save you. He stepped out of a pure, sinless, perfect heaven to come down here so that he could seek and save that which was lost. And if you don't know him as your Savior, you've never taken a day. You can't point to a moment in your life when you asked Jesus to save you. Then according to the Bible, you're what they call lost. That means you're on your way to a lake of fire for all of eternity. But God has intervened right here and doesn't want you to go. He wants to save you for all of eternity. That's his whole purpose in coming. Was so that you could have a relationship with him, so that he could save you, so that he could forgive you, so he could wash you of all of your sins and guarantee you a home in heaven forever. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not because of a church, it's not because of a religion, it's not because of a baptism, it's not because you're good, it's because Jesus died for you, he was buried and rose again. He died for your sins. He was buried, he came up from the grave 3 days later to save you for all of eternity. And if you've never asked him to save you, the Bible says, call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants you to call upon him. Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Oftentimes we're distracted and we're discouraged and we're just, especially this time of year, we know it's about Jesus. We know it's about worshiping him. We know it's about him and him alone. And often, you know where we are? We're off worshiping everything else. We're off distracted about everything else, and we don't take time to fall down before him. Purpose that, you know what, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to come before him. Jesus is who this is all about. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise and I'm going to lean on him and I'm going to look to him, and everything I have is his. And I may not like it, but I know he knows best. What a wonderful God we have. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll invite you to come now. We'll open up a Bible. You'll get the greatest gift God ever has given, his own Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior. You can have salvation tonight. It's a free gift of God. Christian, maybe you're not worshiping quite the way you ought to. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I just want to worship you. God, I want to come before you. Give you everything. Maybe you need to come to God. I don't agree, but I want to. I want to know what's going on. I want you to help me understand. What a wonderful God we have. And he deserves all the praise. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Help us, Lord, to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. You're worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Please, Father, help us to give you worship tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.